So here we are, our sixth class on suffering for the glory of God. Last week, we did Fighting for Faith Part 1. We answered a few questions. One, why do we need faith during suffering? And the answer was to give us hope in God's plan and work in our suffering, even if we do not see it yet. We also asked, where does faith come from? And thankfully, Scripture gives us a clear answer. It comes from hearing through the word of Christ and is a gift from the Holy Spirit. We also asked, what is faith? And again, Scripture gives us the answers, the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But in the case of suffering, what does that mean? It means that knowing God has a purpose in our suffering, he will come through. We also asked the question, why is the Bible important to faith in suffering? And that is, it is the revelation of God that gives us the assurance and reason for our faith in God's purpose. That's where we find that assurance, is in the Scriptures. So in suffering, the way we individually fight for faith is to read the Bible, pray the Bible, remember the Bible, and sing the Bible. And all of these things will strengthen us in our suffering and help us to see God's purpose in it. So, very biblically focused last week's lesson. So, we have been focusing quite a bit these last few lessons on how we individually, how we respond to suffering on an individual level. But today we're going to switch focus a little bit. Fighting for Faith Part 2 is about helping others fight for faith in the local church. So how are we going to help others in their situations of suffering? So it is good to know how we as an individual can respond well in our moments of suffering. It is necessary we know what the Bible has to say and what we can do in our hearts and our minds in those situations of suffering. But in the class on unbiblical responses to suffering, we looked at the response of having the stiff upper lip, the response of trying to cope with suffering only by ourselves, only on our own. And we can see that that can be detrimental and lead to self-reliance and is essentially an atheistic response. We're not allowing God to come in and help us in those moments. We're trying to do it all by ourselves in our own strength. But there's some good news. The good news is we don't have to go through struggle alone. And we've talked about relying on God. But this morning, we're going to talk about relying on our fellow believers. Christian suffering is a corporate experience. Scripture describes Christian suffering as a corporate experience that can be shared amongst the whole body. I'll prove that to you by reading a couple of passages of Scripture. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 21 to 26, first of all, always tie points to Scripture. It says, starting in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So there we have it. We're a body. We suffer together, even if just one is suffering. And then Galatians 6:2, short one here, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So obviously, a couple of passages there that make it very clear that suffering is a corporate event in a church, and which should be treated in that way. I want to think in your own family, you know, family is an analogy of the church, but we have our own families that we can compare that to. Think of when someone in your own blood family is suffering. What is our response? You know, think of a death in the family, maybe a serious illness, or maybe financial trouble, anything like that. What do? We drop everything and we go to their aid. Do we not? Or we should. but that is, the reason we do that is we have that blood bond, that familial relationship with those people. And that bond is strong. It's right that we go to their aid. It's right that we feel that burden for them. But if you think about it, the family of the church, the bond is even stronger than blood. The bond is in Christ. It is, we are bound in Christ to one another. So the tools of our aid for one another in the church go deeper. And the reasons for our suffering are more deeply shared. Some on a family level, we have things that are common within the family, but in the church there are some areas of suffering which we uniquely share with them, such as persecution for our faith, for example. But also, not only that, but the tools of our aid are in a church family deeply spiritual and come from Scripture itself. So walking through suffering together as the church family can be the most strengthening, rewarding, and maturing process that the church can experience together. From my perspective, it's exciting to know there is something that we can do when a brother or sister is suffering. And it's not just on the surface level. It's something that we can truly help to solve. We've been given those tools, and that is exciting for me. So in this lesson, we'll go through 5 ministries with which we can help another suffering fellow Christian. They are encouragement, that's kind of an umbrella term, and then administering God's word, prayer, hospitality, and presence. Those are all forms of encouragement. And when I say presence, I don't mean like presents. I mean, you can give them presents. You can wrap them up and give people presents, and that helps suffering. But I mean presence as in spending time with somebody. The first ministry that we can do as a fellow Christian is the ministry of encouragement. I'm going to take a little turn here and start off, though, with what encouragement is not. What is it not? Because I think as a church and as been many churches I've gone to in the past where encouragement is suffering has been a little shallow, and people have actually shied away from dealing with the real subjects, the real deep-rooted issues behind suffering, because that's uncomfortable. And so they encourage in a manner of speaking, but is it biblical encouragement? And so I'm going to go through some of these things that we can do, we can fall back on, depending on our comfort level, that is not true biblical encouragement as Scripture defines it. We can be sometimes condescending. We can be dismissive. And we can also be unrealistic. Here's a few phrases that you can identify that may give you a clue that we're not practicing biblical encouragement. Have you found yourself saying, there, dear, you'll be all right? Or, I'm sure you'll be fine. It's just a storm in a teacup. How about, these are probably English phrases, I don't know. You probably don't say that very often. But I think you may understand what I'm saying. Or maybe you said, have you tried praying? Like, as if they haven't, you know. How about, just get over it? Or, you'll be in my prayers, and then you completely forget about it and never pray for them. Or, let me know if you need anything. You know, like, and then you don't actually let them know if they need anything. How about just dismissing it like this? I'm sure everything will work out for the best. Or, it's not as bad as you think. Or, just don't worry about it, you know. All of these things, they're sometimes very well-meaning, but we have to be careful. Christian encouragement is a lot more in-depth than that. And these things aren't necessarily wrong, but we have to follow up. Encouragement doesn't stop at just a pat on the shoulder or a kind word or a listening ear. The Bible says that encouragement is much more involved than that. It is forceful, it is goal-oriented, and it is spiritually invasive. And so we'll move forward and look at what that means. Biblical encouragement. The goal of biblical encouragement is faith. When we encourage someone, it should be that we are spurring them on to faith. It isn't just to make someone feel better. It is that they may believe the promises of God. The opposite of faith is unbelief, which leads people to fall away from God. Therefore, encouragement should be away from unbelief and sin and toward faith in God's promises. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 explains this. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So exhorting one another every day, as long as it is called today. Is it called today today? Yes, what about tomorrow? When we come in tomorrow, will it be today? It'll be today. So all the time, exhorting one another every single day, away from sin and toward faith. So correction, comfort, and warning are all included in biblical encouragement. This is called encouragement with teeth. Faith is the goal. Encouragement is the means. So how do we do that, you may ask? So first we must identify who we're talking to so we can tailor our encouragement appropriately. Scripture actually gives us help on looking at three types of sufferer. So it's important for us to understand these three types of sufferer so that we can truly practice biblical encouragement in their lives. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, which gives us these three suffering types. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." A little aside here. In the Bible, words matter. This may be a short verse, literally only one sentence, but it is full of important words. Each word is individually inspired by God to be understood in a certain way so that we can apply Scripture correctly. Paul selected three specific words to describe three different categories of sufferer. We must take note of that because we can't apply it accurately if we don't understand what Paul is getting at here. So we're going to look at those three types of sufferer according to the three words that are included in this passage. First one says, admonish the idle. Idle. In the Greek, atikos. This describes someone who is disorderly, inordinate, given to immoderate pleasures, or deviating from the prescribed order. This is the context in which this word is used here and in other passages of Scripture. We get a good picture of what this person is like. So what would that look like in today's day? What would an idle person who's disorderly or given to immoderate pleasures look like? An example that came to my mind, this might be relevant for us here at University Baptist Church. Think of a student, perhaps dabbling in the college party culture, and has got into trouble because of it. It's not idle in the traditional sense that we would think of sitting around doing nothing. The Greek is more specific than that. This is someone who is essentially idle in their faith, and as a result, are getting themselves into suffering and into trouble, and suffering from the consequences of those decisions. These Christians, the idle Christians, are on a path to destruction and must be admonished and warned. their foolish ways may be as a result of not trusting that God's order is for their best. So in a sense, their suffering is self-inflicted. And what we have to do as conscientious brothers and sisters is protect them from themselves. And we must protect others because they're going to cause collateral damage. So warning them, we must tell them to turn back to righteousness. So think of the idol as one of your target audiences here. Next one is the faint-hearted. In the Greek, oligopsychos, this means crushed in spirit, feeble-minded, or lowly. Crushed in spirit, feeble-minded, or lowly. When I was thinking through of an example of how we may identify that in someone, say you are walking through someone with suffering and they start to express to you in the midst of their suffering a desire to give up trying. Someone may not want, no longer want to fight to resolve the situation and may say things like it's hopeless. They have been beaten down by the suffering for so long that they don't feel like doing it anymore. So these are those that are in spiritual and sometimes mental depression. Their faith is timid, and they're not sure of God's purposes in the circumstances any longer. Their trust that God will work things for his good is weak. They need us to spur them on, to remind them of the truth of God's promises, and to strengthen their faith. This is a more gentle approach than the admonishment, but it still points them in the same direction. It's all pointing towards faith. So think of the faint-hearted in suffering. And don't treat them the same as the idol. Third one is the weak. Asthenes in the Greek. This is someone who's unable to achieve anything great, is sluggish in doing right, or lacking in decision-making, or lacking in discernment. That builds another picture for you. Say you know someone who is suffering and is weak, and you may come up to them, say on a Sunday morning, and you're checking in on them, seeing how they're doing, and you say, hey, well, I'll see you at Life Group tonight. They may respond to you, you know what, I think I'm going to stay in. I'm going to skip out in Life Group tonight. Things are just too overwhelming, and I just don't want to be around a bunch of people. And plus, I got a six-pack waiting for me in the fridge back home. I'm just going to stay in and chill, you know? So you can see they're a little sluggish in doing the right thing there. And their decision-making and discernment is poor. So these folks are unsure, and they need others' help to set a direction and be determined to set their faith toward God. They may dither between doing right or wrong, or responding well or poorly to suffering. And we can help them make the right decision. The word help there literally means to hold on to. Those who are chronically in need are not abandoned. They need us to hold on to them and keep them in the boat. So you have the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak. Look out for those kind of things so that you can approach the situation thoughtfully. Right at the end of that verse, though, is a catch-all regulation for all of this. Paul reminds us all these sufferers and all of these approaches need patience. Admonish with patience. Encourage with patience. Help with patience. Some of this can be a long road when you're helping people. It can take weeks, months, years, and we're to be there for them through this whole process. Takes a lot of patience. So when you're helping someone who's suffering, run through these three categories in your mind. I think this is hugely helpful to determine a godly response to them. Ask enough questions to truly understand which approach is needed. You're not going to know it right away. Don't just rush in and assume. Sometimes we're very quick to make an assumption. but we really need to get to know the person in their situation before responding. Overall, though, encourage them all toward faith. This is our job as a church for those who are suffering. Next time you're sitting with someone who's undergoing difficulty, make it your goal to strengthen their faith, either by admonishing them, spurring them on, or holding on to them. Let's look some more about some more practical ways we can encourage one another. How can we encourage together? The church body can be approximately split into two camps, although there's going to be kind of a sliding scale between here. Don't take me too literally here. But in general, there's going to be those who are suffering and need help, and those who are not suffering and can help. Although some of us are going to be in between a little bit. But in general, for the purposes of this class, we can look at it that way. That's probably a little bit how this class right here is split up. People are coming to the class on suffering, some because they're in suffering and need help knowing what to do, and others who would like to be better at helping those in suffering. But each has a role to play in the process of encouragement in suffering. Both the sufferer and the one who's coming to help both have a role. So for those suffering, here's a few tips. We've got three tips for those in suffering. First of all, be honest. Be honest with yourself and with those trying to help. Wouldn't it be great if someone else could just magically appear and read your mind and encourage you just in the way that you need it? You know what? That doesn't actually happen very often. Maybe someone is particularly discerning and has a clue, but truly they're going to need you to open up. If you're suffering, you need to be encouraged toward faith, and so you'll need to be honest about your struggle. If you paint a happy or rosy picture of your life and deny the painful circumstances that are making your faith challenging, it's going to be hard for anyone to minister to you. According to the 1 Thessalonians 5 model, they're not going to be able to find out what type of help you need. So you have to be really honest about yourself and your situation. Second, once you get into that conversation, don't make the conversation only about you. Sometimes the best thing for you is to hear your friend talk about their faith and what's encouraging them or has encouraged them spiritually in a moment of suffering. So as a sufferer, hearing that testimonial can be something that really helps you in your situation. So don't just talk and talk and talk. Listen too. Third, as a sufferer, you need to be open to reproof or that admonishment we talked about earlier. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow when you're suffering. You feel like a reproof maybe a little bit further than you can bear. But if suffering is a struggle for faith, the enemy of faith is sin. So sometimes what you need, even in the midst of suffering, is a Christian friend who loves and cares for you to tell you the hard truth about sin and sin patterns in your heart and in your life that are keeping you from A, suffering well, and B, moving through that suffering. So we need to be open to a reproof. Someone may have that perception of something you're doing or the way you're thinking that they need to come and step in and speak some truth into that situation. We need to be open for that. So there's some three pointers for those who are suffering. What about for those that are helping? For those helping, I have four tips. First of all, remember that suffering is a struggle for faith, of course, what we've been talking about a lot in these classes. There's lots of good things you can do for your suffering friend, but the most important is to ask them about their faith. And then when they respond, buttress that faith with the truth of the gospel. Come in there with the gospel. Second, be patient. We just talked about that. As I've said, the suffering can drag on for a long time, and we have to resist the urge to give up or even become irritated and annoyed. Come on, can't you just change already? What's wrong with you? That's impatient, not patient. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So hold on to those weak ones. Be the strong one there. Recognize them as God's precious children and stay with them and bring them up. Third, find the same struggle for faith in your own heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about how there's no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So think about that. Every temptation is common to all of us as humans. So most likely we have struggled with the same temptation, at least on some level, in the same area as the person we're helping. We can truly say, "But for the grace of God, there go I." Not out of false humility, but because every struggle for faith you observe in your suffering brother or sister is resident at some level in your own heart. You've been through that at some level. There's something you can draw on there. So you can share from your own experience how perhaps you beat that temptation and moved on toward faith. And you can do that from a position of humility, saying not from a top-down perspective, from arrogance, saying, "Oh, you should stop doing this, you silly person." You can say, "I also have struggled with this, and let me show you how the Lord helped me through it." And that's a position of humility, and people are going to respond far better from that. And fourthly, don't assume that your friend doesn't already know the answer in the suffering. 9 times out of 10, you won't help your suffering friend by telling them something they don't know. What you really do here is sometimes simply remind them of what is true and showing them that you believe it so that they can believe it too. This is where the skill of asking questions and listening carefully to the answers can be helpful. Your friend will get around to saying what they need to hear about God even better than you can, because they, if they're careful, know their own heart better than you do. They'll get round to it. So you really just need to gently guide that process sometimes. Ask those leading questions. What do you think is the cause of this? You know, and then go from there, take them through Scripture. So just some tips there for the sufferer and the helper as we help one another. Now we're going to go into 4 tools of encouragement that can be utilized in your effort to help. First one being the ministry of God's Word. And this goes back to our lesson from last week. We can encourage those in suffering through the ministry of the Word. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." And then Romans 15:1-4 says, "We who are strong have the obligation to bear the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we may have hope." So there we go. How do we bear the failings of the weak? Through using the encouragements of the Scriptures. And that's a lot of what we talked about last week. So we use the Scriptures to give each other hope. Read the Bible to those who are suffering. Offer to memorize passages with them, especially ones that are pointed toward their struggle at that time. Singing the truth of Scripture can encourage faith. Some of us maybe shouldn't use that. Depending on how well you can sing, that may actually be a discouragement. But in general, I found that singing can touch people more than just on an intellectual level, but on that emotional level as well. So singing Scripture with someone, singing those hymns that talk about what God has done for us, is a great encouragement. Share stories of God being faithful. to the promises of Scripture in your own life. Scripture said this, I meditated on it, I applied it in this situation, and this was the fruit that came out of it. I promise you that Scripture worked out in a Christian life will produce fruit. That's something you can use there. And uphold their faith with the Bible in that way. So Scripture brings faith not only by holding out God's promises of life, but also by shining light on pockets of unbelief in our hearts. When you get the sense that sinful, worldly attitudes are obscuring God's promises in someone's struggle for faith, hold out Scripture as a mirror to show them the problem in their heart. Definitely gives us that plumb line of truth that we need to compare our behaviors and beliefs against. Listen for areas of thought or belief that do not align with the Scriptures, and then gently remind people of those passages that contradict and therefore speak truth about the situation. That's the best critical standard to know if our responses are correct, are biblical or not. Listen for telltale signs that the response to suffering is unbiblical, and teach a biblical response. We went through one of these previous lessons about unbiblical responses. And we can do that gently. We're not just telling people what to do and admonishing them all the time, but we are bringing them to the truth of Scripture. So here are four biblical themes to use for encouragement. First, God will do them good through suffering. Some of these verses are going to be very familiar because we've used them over and over again in these classes, but I'm going to read them anyway to remind us. And this is not an exhaustive list of scriptures. I encourage you to do your own study on each of these categories. So God will do them good through suffering. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. God will do them good. Believe that. God's plans really are good. Kind of a little bit of an obscure one here, but I'm going with Luke 12:32. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So it includes that promise, but also a future look, a future hope as well. His plans really are good, and they're going somewhere. Remind them that God is in control. Lots of verses about this. We read those as well. Psalm 56 is one we've quoted a few times. "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" So he knows everything you're going through and has listed that out and knows what's happening and the purpose for which it is happening. And then finally, that future look, the world is passing away and the suffering thereof. One of the verses we've looked at here is 1 Peter 1:3-5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Isn't this hopeful? Doesn't this give us something to look forward to? We can point people that way. Those are the four themes, and there are many other, actually, that we can use for encouragement through Scripture. If you become knowledgeable about Scripture passages that deal with these four themes, you will be well positioned to help your Christian friend struggle through trial. The more you study Scripture, the more you interpret Scripture, the more you apply it in your life, the more you become familiar with those passages that you can use, and they'll be brought to mind at the right time by the Holy Spirit. But be sensitive with your timing about sharing these Scriptures with people. Rely on the Holy Spirit to give you direction on what's the right time and what the right passage is. Just think of Jesus' example here. There were times where he withheld counsel because his followers couldn't bear it at that time and waited. Timing is important. So don't just hammer people with scripture. It's not a weapon. Wait for the right time. Be sensitive. That's scripture. Next, we move on to the encouraging ministry of prayer. One of the things we can always do for the hurting is to pray. In fact, this should perhaps be our first response, not a last resort. God always gives good gifts in response to prayer, as we make specific and bold requests to Him for those in suffering. Sometimes the good gift that God gives in relief is relief from suffering. In these cases, He will answer with a healing or even a clear resolution to the problem. James 5 kind of covers this. It says, Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So this has that dual effect of healing physical and spiritual ailments. So pray specifically. Sometimes the gift that God gives from prayer is not relief, but perseverance. How many times does Paul pray for that thorn in his flesh to be removed? Anyone know? That we have recorded. 3, correct. It's probably 896. But only 3 are recorded. He probably prayed a lot. And he got a final answer, though. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." There was a lesson for Paul there in the thorn in his flesh. The answer was not to take it away, but for him to learn through that process. He understood God's grace in that moment. Whatever the case, when we pray, God uses those prayers to strengthen faith. No matter the circumstances, we can always pray. Sometimes people are going to be too weak, too distracted, or too spiritually depressed to pray for themselves. And that's where we step in and pray for them. We don't have to pray for them there, although that does sometimes help. We can go away, add them to our prayer list, be faithful to pray for them every day. That does a couple of things. One, it puts a request before the Lord, but also keeps them on your heart. So that's a good exercise. Remember earlier, one of our things that are not truly biblical encouragement was to do that, "Oh, I'll pray for you." One of the ways to combat that is when you say, "I'll pray for you," is to pray for people right there and then. If the situation is appropriate, that's a good thing to do. "Would you mind if we pray right now? I would love to pray for you right now. Is there anything specific you need me to pray for you right now?" Or even if you want to take the prayer away and pray for them in private, again, you can ask some more questions about what specifically perhaps you can pray for. And make sure you do and follow up with that. A lot of us have questions about what we pray for in suffering. So let me give a couple of pointers for that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel awkward praying for people in suffering because perhaps I don't know the details. And I feel like I might pray something wrong. Maybe I'm sometimes a little concerned about being condescending in my prayer or dismissive, like we talked about earlier. It's very sensitive thing to be praying for people suffering. And you don't want to come off as not truly understanding or not truly being sympathetic or empathetic. That's what I worry about. You may be different, but thankfully, we have example in Scripture of what we can pray for in suffering. And there's many examples, Psalms, for example, but I'm going to look at some things that Paul prays for suffering churches in the New Testament. When he prays for the church in Ephesus, here's what he prays for. He prays that God would help them see the hope to which he has called them, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, and the breadth, length, and height and depth of the love of Christ. There's some good things to pray for someone, that they would see that. The church at Colossae, he prays that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, that they be increasing in the knowledge of God, and have all endurance and patience with joy. There's some good things to be praying for suffering, those who are suffering. What about when he prays for the church in Thessalonica? He prays that God would make you increase and abound in love for one another and establish your hearts blameless in holiness. There's plenty of material in Scripture that we can pray. Pray Scripture into those situations. And even just articulating those Scripture with that suffering person listening can be that reminder of Scripture that we talked about earlier. But no matter what we use, John reminds us of this. He says in 1 John 5:14, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So whatever we pray, God is there listening. Remember, he intercedes for us. So pray, pray, and pray. Next ministry is the ministry of hospitality. Hospitality. We sometimes think of hospitality as just entertaining people, making sure we have the heating on and some nice tea towels set out on the table. Yeah, I don't know if you know this, but that probably is not going to solve too much of the problem. It's much broader than that. The biblical idea of hospitality is broader and deeper than just opening your homes. Hospitality is a qualification of eldership. You must be hospitable if you're to be an elder. Do you think that that's just something where they welcome people to their home or invite them out for lunch just that one time? There's got to be more to it than that, doesn't there? It does include that, opening up our homes, but also our lives as well. Being hospitable is about opening our lives to people, being vulnerable, I suppose, in that way. We can love people in very practical ways, simply because we have been loved and blessed by God with things to share. In a sense, you know, if we look at all of our possessions and what we have, really all that is something that God's given to us as an opportunity to share with others in moments of need. That's all that is, in a certain sense. Romans 12:13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show them hospitality." 1 Peter 4, 9-10 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So there's a command there too. It's not even optional. We got to do it. But why? What does it do? How does it help? Maybe hospitality seems a little out of place in a discussion for fighting for faith, but actually plays an important role and has two effects that I've identified. There's probably a lot more. First of all, it provides for practical needs. Is the source of someone's suffering that they're hungry? Are they tired? Perhaps they're scared, or maybe even destitute. What can you do? You can feed them a meal. You can provide them a place to rest. You can give them a safe environment, or you can even help them out with a financial burden. Maybe you can watch their kids from your home for a while if they need to get away from things and have some time to pray or study. Maybe if they have a physical ailment, you can mow their lawn or fix their house. You know, these are very practical things that can alleviate a great deal of suffering for people. It could just be as simple as that. But when you do this, it does something else, and this is the second effect. It proves that you love and you care for them. They will see that you care and have concern for them and be more willing to open up to you. It provides a great opportunity for us to encourage them when that trust is start to be built up through your service to them. Also, when they're in your home or you're in their home or you're out and about with them and you're doing things with them, it will help you spend more time with those people, and which, of course, should, if you have the right mindset, lead to more conversations, more prayer, and to deeper relationships. Did you know that in the ancient world, that having someone in your home to eat with them was a sign that you had a relationship with them? Eating together, you know, you had the fellowship meal in Corinthians. So it's the same today, really. I was thinking through it. It may have been more specified in those days, but even today, isn't that one of the first steps we do to build a relationship with someone? We'd say, hey, can I take you out for lunch? Hey, would you like to come to my house? So it's the same for us. And then conversely, we see in Scripture also, what are we commanded to do when we fall out of a relationship with somebody in Scripture? Do not even eat with that man. So there's something very strengthening and important about eating with someone, spending time with them, and being hospitable to them. Opens so many doors. So the ministry of hospitality is very important in suffering. And the last one we have is the ministry of presence. Again, not presents, but presence. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's hurting? You want to encourage them, but you just don't have the right words. You feel inadequate in your own strength to try and say something appropriate or helpful. I feel that a lot. I want to be practical with my help and advice. But sometimes there are no words. You don't have to say something. Not every time. Look at the book of Job, one of the first passages we started off with these classes. He just lost his family, his home, his health, and his circumstances were perhaps the worst ever described for a single human being. But his friends came and rallied round, didn't they? But what did they do first? Do you remember what they did first? They didn't hold a Bible study. They didn't batter him with questions and comments and help. They just put their arms around him and wept with him. Job 2:13 says, "And they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Sometimes just sitting with someone, weeping with someone, we mourn with those who mourn. John's talked about that in past lessons, is just being there and feeling that pain with them and going through that with them. And just having you there may be a comfort to them. And we see actually with Job's friends, you know, what happened after that. That this was probably the best help that they actually did, because as soon as they opened their mouth, they were not very helpful. And, you know, we have to be careful not to be exactly like that and start driveling on about something that is not very helpful. Again, it goes back to the targeted encouragement that the Bible counsels us to do. So especially after a real calamity, just being someone can be the best help to their faith. You don't need to find answers to their questions. You don't need to come up with brilliant insight that will carry them through. Just sit, perhaps reading a few psalms, pray by yourself, pray with them, and let the warmth of your relationship be their comfort for a time. For a time. So in conclusion, for today's lesson, we have been given a great opportunity and a privilege given to us by a gracious God to help our fellow Christians in times of distress and suffering. We've seen some biblical ways in which we can do this through various forms of encouragement. Remember, we can admonish, encourage, and help. We can share the word, pray, be hospitable, and just be with one another. I pray that as we all go out from here, that we do this, as that there are many who are suffering in our church body today, and they need our help. We are agents of that help. Plus, it's not all one way. We can learn so much about putting our faith in God in the process of helping. Seeing God work in other people's lives in those situations of suffering are a great encouragement, and we learn and mature throughout that process.